First scripture reading for today comes from Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. If you want to follow along, that's on page 78 in the Pew Bibles, where you'll find Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. In this story, the Israelites become impatient waiting for God. You're all, I'm sure, familiar with it. This is where they decide to build a golden calf in response to their impatience. And as you can imagine, the Lord is not pleased. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed in it a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. Here ends the first scripture reading.
So this Sunday marks, I think it's our fifth or our sixth annual preschool Sunday that's going to be taking place at the second service. And at the last Christian Ed meeting, I became aware that it will be 50 years that we will have a preschool in 2020. So that's a pretty incredible accomplishment. And are any of you graduates of the preschool? No. No, okay, but that's a pretty outstanding accomplishment, and we're pleased to be able to have a Sunday where we just kind of dedicate it to recognizing our teachers, recognizing our families that come into this structure, come into this building, and that are ours, that we claim responsibility for them, and we're grateful for the trust that they provide us in caring for their children. It's hard, though, isn't it, to trust these days? It's hard to be able to put your trust in anyone or anything, especially with all the political and the cultural undertones these days that is so acerbic. It's hard being able to say that you trust someone, and to be able to trust what is being said is a pretty big step, and especially when you say that you trust something that you can't see or or hear or feel, and then someone asks you to put your very life on it, to rely upon it for all things. It's hard to trust that when you can't tangibly hold on to it. And then add on top of that, when you try and you feel like your prayers aren't being answered and your requests aren't being met on a timely basis, it's so much easier to kind of revert back to, well, I just try to do it on my own, because we feel like we're pretty good at that at times. And when we pray and when we beseech the Lord and He's a long time coming and an answer, maybe it is just easier. Maybe this is the one time that He wants me to do it by myself. He doesn't really want to help out in this situation. And so we revert back to our old trial and error, and the error tends to come out more often, if not every time. Or we can find ourselves as people who set up certain parameters in our lives where we allow God to work, such as, "Lord, I don't know if I should take this job. I don't know if I should stay in this relationship. I don't know what I should do with my child. I don't know medically what direction I should go. So I'm going to give you 3 days, Lord, and give me a sign in these 3 days because I know you're going to respond. And the pastor told me that you listen to me. So you have 3 days, Lord." And after those 3 days pass, we don't hear anything, we get frustrated, and we tend to take matters again into our own hands. Sometimes we get very creative in making sure that we end up where we wanted to be in the first place without the input of the Lord. And we see this happening, so you can take some consolation because you're not the only one, right? We're not the only ones who do that. We see it happen time after time in Scripture where people get impatient with the Lord, where people are just tired of waiting, and so they decide, well, I'm going to do this on my own because maybe I figured out how to do that. And our Exodus reading began, Tim read in the very first verse, it begins where by stating that Moses delayed. He took his time and he delayed coming down after meeting with God. And this delay then becomes a catalyst for the Israelites to take matters literally into their own hands by taking these prized possessions and forming a golden calf that they could worship. So once you stop waiting on God and think that you know a time frame that is, well, better than God's time frame, then very quickly that becomes the way that you will ordinarily do things. And very quickly you stop relying upon God and God's timing for just about anything. And the end result has to inevitably be a rejection of God, which comes about because we get tired of waiting for God and we begin to think that we can do all of this on our own and on our own time. We're back with Stephen again today. It's been well over a month, about 6 weeks. And so let's hear Stephen's depiction and again these very rich details that Stephen gives us in his depiction of the creation of the golden calf. And we find ourselves in Acts chapter 7. It seems like we've stalled in Acts chapter 7, right? We've been here for over a month and we continue to look at the longest sermon in Scripture, and it's the one given by Stephen. So let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 7 verses 35 through 41. Now when I say stalled, I don't mean bored, right? I mean we're just resting here. So Acts chapter 7 verse 35 through 41. Starting at verse 35, again, Stephen speaking to his accusers, and he states, "It was this Moses whom they rejected when they said, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' And whom God now sent as both ruler and liberator through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He then led them out, having performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up a prophet for you from your own people, as he raised me up.' He's the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living oracles to us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make gods for us who will lead the way for us.' As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. At that time, they made a calf, offered a sacrifice to the idol, and reveled in the works of their hands." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do give you thanks that you provide us with insight in Scripture. We give you thanks that we can just wait on you. Give us that patience to do that. And we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today, this Sunday, is going to be one of the last Sundays that we are with Moses for a while. We've been following along in his life for quite a few weeks, and we've been going through his life with Stephen. And again, if you haven't been here for the last 6 weeks, we have found ourselves firmly in chapter 7 of Acts, and we have walked alongside Stephen, who, if you remember earlier in chapter 2, was called out to be a deacon to help with widows. And then all of a sudden, we find him preaching. We find him defending the gospel. And we find him talking about Jesus as the one that the prophets foretold and the patriarchs foretold would come to be the Messiah, and that you would no longer need to worship in the temple, and the laws would be fulfilled by him. And as a result, he's arrested for blasphemy, taken into the temple, and put on trial. And they ask him, are these things true? Are all these things true that you have said or that the people are saying about you? And he launches into a sermon at the beginning of chapter 7, defending what he said by going back over the patriarchs. So we've heard about Abraham. We've heard about Jacob, and we've been hearing about Moses now for a number of weeks. And at the end of this, he's going to say, and this Moses and this Abraham and this Jacob, they all were telling us that a Messiah was going to come, and this Messiah would free us from our sins, and this Messiah is Jesus. But we're not quite there yet. He's still making his way through Moses, but this is the last time that we're going to see him talk about Moses, and he talks specifically about all the different God experiences that Moses has had in his life. We saw Moses being placed providentially right at the right spot in the reeds, in the water, so that Pharaoh's daughter could find him. We saw Moses is coming out of his castle for the first time and observing his people and how they were mistreated. We saw last week Moses and the burning bush and how he was able to deal with that. And today we see probably his most intense God experience of his life, where he actually sees God face to face as he receives the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. But what Stephen highlights throughout these God events is that in all of these moments of his life, in all of these times when Moses experiences God in a very, very powerful way, it has been accompanied by the people of Israel rejecting him personally. And then ultimately, with each of these rejections, they have, in essence, also rejected the guidance and the presence of the Lord as well. If you look at starting at verse 35, we read how they were rejected. And it begins that way. It was this Moses whom they rejected. He came out and tried to help, but they turned on him and said, "Who died and made you king?" And then he gets to Egypt and leads them out of Egypt, and they ask, "Who sent you?" And all he's equipped with to answer is the name of God, which is I Am. They weren't very convinced or impressed. And so then he does eventually lead them out, and they complain because Pharaoh is following them behind them and is about to capture them, and God parts the Red Sea. Just remember, think of what impact this would have on you personally if you saw the hand of God do all these things. They get hungry and thirsty, and here comes food and water with quail and manna. And today, well, he's spending too much time on that mountain with God, so let's take matters into our own hands. God event followed by rejection. That's the story of Moses' life, right? One God event after another where he's able to see God clearly, and the people around him are able to see God clearly, but then that's followed by a very clear rejection. And so today we find ourselves with Moses and God in another God experience, and as I mentioned before, probably the most powerful of all the God experiences. Up in the mountain, clouds, lightning, and thunder, and this is probably sacrilegious, but when I think of that scene, I think of the last scene of Ghostbusters. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but that's what comes to my mind. He was face to face with God, and he was going to be able to live to tell about it, unlike anyone else. He was receiving the Ten Commandments. While all of this was taking place in Exodus 32, the Ten Commandments that we know are even used today as a system and as a way to understand God's commands to us. But that God experience doesn't last. Both Exodus and Acts gives us the reason why it doesn't last. Stephen, if you go to Acts, he has the people say, Moses was around here, he was here, but now he's disappeared, he's no longer around. And so they respond in that way. We can't find him. Aaron, can you make us something that's going to be our new leader since Moses is no longer here? How easily we can associate our leaders or our pastors or someone who's seen as being the responsible head in some way and match that up with God or God's presence. We see that in Scripture a lot, right? It doesn't happen at this church, I know, thank God. But they say it was Moses who led us out. It was Moses who did all this, and now we need someone else. It wasn't Moses. It was, Scripture clearly says, it was the hand of God and God leading them. And sometimes, though, we have a hard time differentiating that. Exodus says that they rebelled because Moses delayed. Moses was late, and so the people had to keep on living and going forward, so they did it the best way they felt they knew how, by themselves, and by creating something with their own hands. We forget sometimes that not all waiting is bad. In fact, waiting is built into our cycle of life that the Lord wants us to take part in. God calls us to be quiet and wait more often than he calls us to speak and to take action. And that's hard for us to understand in a society where we're so used to having everything immediately available in front of us, instantly. We don't want to wait, especially when someone's late and they haven't told us that they're going to be late. Moses, of course, hasn't given them any warning that he's going to be late. Maybe he isn't even going to come back at all. After all, God does have a history periodically of taking people out who maybe Moses made God angry. And the people are probably thinking, we do serve somewhat of a fickle God. How in the world did they forget all those other times that Moses had come through to them and the promises of Abraham, that they learned when they were young that I will make of you a great nation and I'm going to bring someone who will bring you to that place? They'd forgotten Moses' track record. They had forgotten God's track record. Think of everything that Moses had done for them. Put yourself in that position as one of the Israelites walking out of Egypt and seeing all that God has done. How can you turn your back on Moses? How can you turn your back on someone who has shown his dedication, his devotion, his loyalty, his trust, his time after time, sticking by you when you've turned your back on him time after time? And the extent of the rejection is significant. They take that which is precious to them and make a calf. If you look at Exodus 32, verse 4, and once they make this calf, then Aaron becomes a spokesperson, as he was also in Egypt, and says, "These are the gods who have led you out of Egypt." I think this is the first case of revisionist history, right? Where you take a historical event and you spin it so that it sounds good and so that the people will be able to make sense of their present because their past doesn't match up with their present. So it's so much easier to change the past and make it say what you want it to say so that your present is much more comfortable, or at least where you find yourself, it makes a lot more sense. So let's change the past. This is what has led you out of Egypt. Something that we created, something that we did with our own hands. Scripture is full of people who refuse to wait on God's messengers, even God himself. Jesus and the parallels to the works that he does and his divinity as signs that if you would just wait and see, you would find a better way. Jesus, with his miracles and his healings, came, and they were all signs pointing to a kingdom of God that he was able to usher in, but the people turned their backs on him. From his birth to the slaughter of the innocents to him praying in the garden and his disciples turning their back on him, they fell asleep. Jesus dies, it's over, let's go fishing. Peter, do you love me, Lord? You know that I love you. Tend my sheep. I think this is Stephen's whole point in these verses. If you look at verse 39 of chapter 7 of Acts, in verse 39, we know a history of us turning our backs on God, but Stephen points that out specifically. He says how they pushed him aside. And he's encouraging the leaders at that time to look at our track record. How have we done with God? How have our ancestors done with God? God continues to give himself for us, all of himself for us, and we continue, verse 39, to push him aside. We continue to reject him. That's our track record. But think of God's track record. He never gives up. He, in fact, sends someone specifically for us. First of all, if you take inventory of your own life and the track record that God has had in your own life, think of the grace that God has provided to you throughout your life. And hopefully individual examples are popping up in your mind. Examples where you knew at that time that was the Lord's hand that did whatever it is that you're thinking of at this time. And in those moments, God feels so real. God feels right by your side, and maybe you shared it with people, but as time passes on, we tend to forget those moments. Think about God giving you life and protecting you. God has been by your side as you celebrated or held you close as you wept. God's track record is pretty good. And every time that we reject God and turn our backs on God or get impatient with God, we forget God's track record. We forget that God has the type of collateral that has paid for every debt that we had in his Son, Jesus Christ. Every time that we think that we can do things on our own, we forget the one who's walked on this earth before us and paid it all so that we could graduate from this school of life debt-free and with a diploma that says saved on it. It is tempting to get impatient with God. After all, we do have our lives to live, and we've had our experiences that have given us tools and opportunities to be able to figure some things out. And I know a lot of you are waiting for answers to prayers in your life right now, and you're wondering why God is delaying. An answer about a relationship, an answer about a child, an answer about a job, an answer about your health and what comes next, an answer about loved ones who are facing just an incredibly uncertain future. I know that you're praying, and I know that sometimes it doesn't seem like God is answering. Don't try to come up with your own answers. God will do that for you, and help the time go by remembering the faithfulness of God in your own life, the faithfulness of God that we find in Scripture. Read about a God who's never late, is always on time if we would just wait for him. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you and we give you thanks because you are a faithful God. And we recognize your faithfulness, and we recognize that we often forget about your faithfulness, and we forget so quickly. Help us to see Scripture, and help us to see this experience that Moses had with the people of Israel as not an isolated incident, but rather as a pattern. We see it in Judges. We see it just all throughout Scripture where we do things that we think are right in our own mind, in our own hearts, and we just forget. God, remind us constantly. And we are asking for signs. Give us signs of your presence that would draw us back to you, even as we stray. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.